Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I have been so blessed already today. There's been a touch of God upon this place today that has been a thrill to our hearts. The man of God that is coming to preach to you now is a man that has been a friend of mine and a friend of yours. Needs no introduction, needs no prelude. He is here to deliver the word of the Lord. Not too long after 9/11, we were preaching back to back. And I backed out and he was the backup. Somebody said the Twin Towers were preaching. I was the first to fall. Brother Booker has been a friend and a preacher. And I love to hear him preach. I love the word of God that flows from him, the way God uses him. I'm looking forward to hearing something from God again this morning, aren't you? Brother Booker, come. God bless you. We love you. Preach the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's give the Lord a great hand clap. God, you're so worthy. I love you. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank God. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord today and to feel the good presence of God. Hear the word of the Lord that we have heard and feel all that we have felt. I felt a little funny when Brother Granquist said, is there any ex-drug dealers in the house? And your daytime speaker had to stand. Hallelujah. And but he's a big God. He is a big God. He's a mighty God. He is a mighty God. And as was just sung to us so wonderfully, he does forgive and he does forget. And all of those days prior to coming to know him, if you were to ask God about it, he'd just say, all I know is what I read. Hallelujah. Because it's forgotten. It's washed away. It's gone. Gone under the blood. But that's how faithful he is and how gracious he is. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. I want to state my very deep, I don't even know if the word is appreciation. I know it's part of it. To be asked to speak this week to you is, it's definitely a high honor, and it's humbling at the same time, and I mean that. And all I can say is to all to whom was concerned and involved in this, I thank you, and by the grace of God, I do not want to let you down. I noticed in the brochure at one portion it states that I am the day teacher, and another place it says day evangelist. That fits pretty good because we kind of move from one to the other, you know. But it gives me a lot of leeway. I like that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1 today of Matthew chapter number 5. I make no apologies to anyone that has heard any portion of this before, except to say what I'm about to teach or preach, I feel so very strongly impelled by the presence of the Lord to preach this. I have had this message flowing in and out of my spirit literally all night long. Verse 1 of Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you'll excuse me, Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He talked on about being persecuted. He then, in the longest recorded message that he ever preached, he talked about us being the salt of the earth. He taught about how we are to feel about anger against a brother and liking it unto murder. He talked about teachings of temptation and teachings on divorce and remarriage. He talked about taking of oaths. Amen. He talked about forgiveness and yielding to God. He talked to us in this beautiful sermon about loving one another's enemies, about giving, about prayer, about fastings, about laying up treasures in heaven, about being anxious for nothing, about being careful, exceedingly careful how you judge, because that's the way you're going to be judged. Talked again about prayer and asking and the power of receiving. He talked about straight gates or narrow gates and wide gates, and he talked about false prophets and being aware of them. And then in verse number 24 of chapter number 7, he is concluding the longest recorded message that he ever preached. We know he preached longer than this, but this is the longest one that is afforded us in Scripture. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I want us to pray. I really do believe that God wants to work a mighty work in every heart that will open up itself to Him today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to You, God, asking by Your grace, by Your Spirit, through Your Word, anoint Your servant and anoint His people. Give us ears to hear. And God, we pray, give us hearts that will respond. Minister as only You are able, and do that which You desire completely to do. In Jesus' name we commit this service and our hearts, souls, minds, and eternities into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you so very, very much. Thank you for standing with me. I appreciate it. As we have stated, we've read in this closing verses of the seventh chapter a parable of the two houses and the two builders. Amen. At the close of the longest recorded sermon. And he is here as he wraps up his more than thoughts, his principles by which a life must be ordered and established. He lets us know that while it is very good to listen, we need to be people that listen. Ecclesiastes 5:1 tells us, when thou goest to the house of God, Amen. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I don't know exactly what the sacrifice of fools would be, but it would have to have something to do with coming, amen, and not listening, and yet going ahead and sacrificing. That's foolish sacrifice. We need to be people that listen to the Word of God. Jesus said, amen, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And in another place he said, take heed how you hear. Amen. For with what meat, amen, you measure, it shall be measured to you again. That's what it says, and what it states and means is that the more you hear and make application, the better hearing you'll receive. And whenever you start shutting God down, you're shutting yourself down. The less you listen, the less you'll be able to hear. The less he'll allow you to hear. There needs to be something inside of us that is hungry to hear every word of God and message that he has for us. So listening is exceedingly important. Amen. But here he's letting us know that listening alone is not enough. Even if you listen with a keen, deep appreciation, even if you enjoy, amen, the delivery or whatever, amen, even if you have deeply stirred emotions, all that's fine and well. But if any listening is to have any worth at all, it must lead to action. It's got to lead to action. It's not enough just to hear. We have to obey. James picks up on this theme in his epistle when he tells us not to deceive ourselves by being hearers only and not doers of the word. And so Jesus lets us know that while we hear his message of the principles of life, amen, to start with the Beatitudes or the beautiful attitudes, amen, that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He then talked about a man that heard what he had to say, but did not do them. The interesting thing is that he did not say that one was a builder and the other was not a builder. They both were builders. They built regardless of whether they obeyed what he said or not. Everybody is a builder. Everybody under this tent is a builder. Everybody under the sound of my voice is a builder. Everybody that's not under the sound of my voice throughout this whole world, amen, is a builder. Whether they've ever even heard the word of God, everybody is building something. We're building something. Now, it could be a shack of shame or a house of delusions, amen, or a Taj Mahal of toothpicks. But, honey, everybody is absolutely building something. All Jesus did was divide the builders into two classes. Amen. Wise builders or foolish builders. Amen. And Jesus is always doing that. He had a way of looking at a situation and boiling it down to its most essential essence. Amen. And we don't like these classifications, but he didn't create them. He just named them. He just tagged them. There's wise builders and there's foolish builders. There's the one that has the wedding garment and the individual that does not have the wedding garment. There are those that travel the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And there are those that travel the broad and the wide way that leads to eternal destruction. Amen. There are those that are spiritually alive and there are those that are spiritually dead. There are wise virgins and there are foolish virgins. Amen. But understand, all he did was classify. We choose which class we're going to be in. By the grace of God, help us today. We want to be wise builders. We want to be wise builders. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, everybody is constructing something. We're building constantly. We're building our own character. We're building a home for the soul. We're building a temple in which we are going to spend all of eternity, one way, shape, form, or the other. Amen. Foolish or wise. It's going to be a temple, or it's going to be hovel, or it's going to be a sty. But everybody is building. And we build by everything we do, and everything we speak, and everything we think, and every dream we hope for, and every picture we hang on the walls of our imagination, every ambition that we cherish. All of these and much, much, much more are the materials that go into the structure. And I'm going to tell you something. We're not just building for here and now. We are building for the ages. Hallelujah. We are everybody is a builder, and we are building for the ages. Hallelujah. Some people are putting in some pretty shoddy material into their construction. They're not building a construction that is going to stand the test of the storm. I heard of a story one time about a man that he began his building career by doing remodelings, and somebody he was working with him and for him, and they would remodel houses and do in-house work, things of that nature. By and by, they went to building houses, and he became a very successful contractor in that. Then they moved from the building of houses into the building of industrial plants and things of this nature, and became an extremely wealthy man. And this man that worked with him, he was his chief foreman. He worked with him all the way through, all the way up to the top. He was involved in everything that the man did. And so the man that owned the corporation, he did his thing. But the man that worked with him and for him had come to the place that he was going to retire, made his sentiments known. He was looking forward to retirement. And so about 6 months prior to his retirement, his boss called him in and said, you know, I'm pulling you off this job and that job, and so-and-so will take over here and take over there. And the only thing that I want you to do, believe it or not, we are fixing to build another house. He said, you're kidding. He said, no, we're going to build a house. And he took him over to a table, and he showed him three sets of plans. And he said, now the man, it's a beautiful piece of property. It's got a real nice view, and he does not care which of these plans get constructed. And he said, I'm going to put you over it. I don't want to know what's going on. I don't want to know reports. I'm not going to ask you any questions. I don't want to see any bill of ladings. I don't need to know nothing. All I want you to do is you pick the house and you build it. And then when you're done, then that'll be your last project, and I appreciate it. And so the man did. He took the plans home, and in the process, he began to think and toy with his retirement that was upon him. And he was okay, but he thought, this might be the opportunity to kind of fatten it up a little bit. And he inspected the plans, and he chose one that he personally wouldn't have liked, but he knew plans and building. And he said, I can cut a lot of corners with this set of plans. And cut corners he did. And every corner he cut, and every expense that he shaved by placing within the house a little bit of shoddy material here and there, amen, he pocketed. And he knew that his boss would not know, would not inspect. And he proceeded to do so. And the foundation was not the greatest. And there really should have been a little more rebar in there. And he spaced the studs. You don't have to make them 12 inches or 16, but some places you can get by with 24. And so that's what he did. He wouldn't want it, but that's what he did. And the material that he bought, the wood, was not the finest or the best, but nevertheless, you can straighten it up if you give enough time to, at least for the sheetrockers, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And every that he could, and the cabinetry was not what he would desire, and he knew that it would be a few years, and this door would start falling off those hinges, and it was pressed wood, and it looked nice on the outside, but you're going to have to replace this and that. And it was not a case of, we'll turn on a light here, and as we leave a room over there, we'll turn it off there. If you want the light off, you're going to have to go all the way back and turn it off, because we're cutting corners here. And he did so, and it was not a 30-year roof, nor was it a 25-year roof, nor was it a 15-year roof, but it looked semi-good, and he did it in such a way, and on and on and on, and he drug it out. He could have thrown it together pretty quickly, but he drug it out for a purpose. And the last
day of his employ, he came in to his boss's office, and there was a box of receipts and notes and this and that and the other, which he knew the boss wouldn't take the time to look through. And he said, I'm sorry it took so long. It's been so long since I built a house. And the boss said, that's fine. Just set that stuff over there. And the boss stood up and he said, this is your last day. And he said, you've been with me all of these years. I could not have done what I have done without you. There's no words to describe my deep appreciation for your faithful years of service and labor. He said, and he reached in his drawer and he pulled out a piece of paper and he put it. He said, this is title deed to that house. It's yours. I give it to you under the condition you have to live in it. You can't leave it till you die. And the man fell across the desk. No! He said, oh, it's okay. I know it means a lot, but you've been good to me, and I really deeply appreciate it. He wasn't crying out of gratitude. He knew he was going to have to change some cabinets in a few years. He knew, amen, that before long, that roof was going to start leaking. And he knew he better pray God an earthquake never hit his area. And he knew he was going to have to traipse back and forth across the room to shut off the lights that he could have taken care of. But he built a house that he had to live in. We're going to build a house. Amen, that rises or falls, but we're going to live in the house. God help us to put some good material in the house. God help us. Hallelujah. We got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Amen. Oaths that you swear. Amen. Promises that you do not keep. That's not good material. Amen. To put in a house. Lies that you tell. Foul stories that you spread. Amen. Unclean things. Running with the multitude. Watching evil on television. Hollywood. Amen. Or internet. Amen. Is not good material with which to build your house. There's got to be something that says, God, by your grace, I want to take you by the hand. I want to build this house. Cowardness, amen, and silence in the face of a need is not what you want to build out of. Clutching your money when you know the work of God needs your help and hand. Amen. The time you pass by hurting, wounded souls and you're too busy to care. I'm here to tell you that's not the kind of house you want to build. Say, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to everybody. And I'm preaching to me. A few years ago, my wife and I went to Virginia for a meeting. And then when it was over, we had rented a car and we traipsed back and forth between West Virginia and Virginia. Back roads, checking everything out. And we went to go see a house that I'd longed to see. Monticello, built by Thomas Jefferson. It is an unbelievable house. It's not that big of a house when you think of it. It was huge in its day. I mean, it's not small, but it's not like what you would imagine. But technologically, for that day and that time, it's unbelievable. The mind, the house screams of Thomas Jefferson's brilliant, ingenious mind. Everywhere you look, his fingerprints of what he did and how he brought it to pass. We're walking down the steps and the tour guide said, you do know this is the third house he built on this site. I said, what? Said, oh yes. He built the first house completely on this foundation. And he got to roaming it. And he said, this is not what I want to live in. And he tore it down completely. And he rebuilt another house called it Monticello. And he lived in it for about 2 years. And he said, I can do better than this. I can do much better than this. How many of us would have just said, well, I wish I'd have done better than this. He said, no, I can do better than this. And he tore it down and he started over and he finished what he wanted. Can I take, we need to thank God for crowbars. Hallelujah. We need to thank God for spiritual bulldozers. We need to thank God for altars. We need to thank God for times and places in the road when God says, hey, brother, is that what you want? Is that the way you want to live? Is that the way you want to feel? Is that, oh, God, I'm going to the altar. I'm tearing that room out. I'm tearing that addition down. I'm changing that closet. We're putting a new pantry in. God, I want to build this house for eternity. Do you understand that when Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself, he was building a house. He was building a house. When Joseph in the pit and in Potiphar's house and in the prison took his stands, he was building a house for the ages. When Noah built according to the instructions and the plan and the pattern that God gave him, he was saving your hide and my hide. Hallelujah. He was building something that would stand. Amen. David purposed in his heart that he would build, and he did build. You say, but not all the rooms of David's house were right. That is exactly right. They were not. That's why he knew the value of a crowbar, and he knew the value of repentance, and he knew the value, amen, of saying, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he said, I'm going to rebuild. We're not going to live. It's not going to be that way. Samson never understood the value of a crowbar. He just went on from one shoddy structure to the next until his world and his house, if you please, finally collapsed about his ears. Somewhere, God, thank you for crowbars. Thank you for the ability to tear out. Thank you for the ability to start over. Thank you for the ability, amen, to come to a place to pray. Thank you, God, for the plans. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the blueprints. Hallelujah. We don't have to build shoddy lives. We don't have to build shoddy homes. We don't have to build shoddy worlds. We don't have to build shoddy churches. I'm here to tell you, God has a plan. God has a blueprint. Hallelujah. And when we build, we have to build not just for fair weather. The whole world is not Santa Maria. And I notice, I know when we lived up here on the coast, very few hotels and hardly any homes had air conditioning. But there are days, and this just happens to be one of them. Hallelujah. You don't build for just fair weather. Sometimes when you build, you have to build with a storm in view, with tempest in mind. You got to build, amen, in California. It just could be. I mean, you know, maybe somewhere, someplace, sometime, the ground might shake under your feet a little. And it's not a case of if, it's just when. So you better build accordingly. You better build accordingly. Because I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God loves his people. He protects his people. But you hear me, he's not going to coddle anybody. Somewhere, someplace, sometime, the wind is going to blow and the rain is going to come. Amen. The storms, amen, the waves are going to beat upon the house and he will help you. But brother, he's helping us right now. He helps us through his word. He helps us every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Bible study night. And I highly recommend that you're in the house of God come church time, that you know how to build your house. This business of showing up once a week trying to get the plans ain't going to cut it, brother. There's a whole lot of minutia. You better know. We got to get our nose in the book. We got to get our feet in the house of God. We got to get our knees. We got to pray. We've got to build our house correctly. He's not going to keep us from the stresses and the strains of life. There are few things more heartrending to a pastor than to know God has given you a message and you have a feeling somebody who it's for that needs it so bad. And that night they couldn't come because Cousin Bertha showed up. And Bertha will be here today and gone tomorrow. But when the storm comes, where are you going to be? Somewhere, God, help us to be hearers and help us to be doers. Hallelujah. He never promised us exemption from conflict. He never said we would dodge the storm. Jesus, when he prayed in John 17:15, he said, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world. I'm praying that you would keep them in the world. In other words, when the wind blows, when the waves beat, when the rains come, I'm not praying that you take them out of the storm. I'm praying you keep them, that you keep them, that you keep them. I'm praying they've built themselves right. I'm praying, amen, they heard and they did what I told him to do. I'm praying. This is why he looked at, amen, Simon Peter in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he could sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. And he didn't say that he wouldn't touch you. He didn't say, I've prayed for you, Simon, that he will never get close to you. He said, I'm praying that your house stands. I'm praying that your faith does not fail. When he comes and he huffs and puffs and blows, I want your house to stand, Simon. Come on, come on. I want you to be strong. I want you to be what God, amen, what we want you to be, what I want you to be. I want you to understand that I've got to be strong. And he said, Simon, I want you to know so bad, when you get converted, strengthen your brethren here. If you want to raise the hackles on somebody, question their politics or their conversion. He said, converted, I'll die with you before this night's over. I'll go to prison if need. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, your house ain't as strong as you think it is, sir. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny 3 times you know me. He couldn't believe that his house was of that shoddy a material. But when the rooster started crowing, and he was standing there with foul language pouring out of his lips, denying that he even knew who Jesus was. And nobody's paying a bit of attention to him. They got their eyes on something else. And he turns and looks into the beaten, bruised, battered, bloody, spit-covered face of Jesus, and the rooster crowing in his ears. When that boy went out and began to weep bitterly, do you know what he was doing? He brought the bulldozer on his foundation. Brother. He learned something about God. He learned something about himself. He learned something about grace. He learned something about mercy. And he learned something about digging deep, brother. We're going to go deeper than this from now on. It ain't going to be like this anymore. By the grace of God, somewhere I'm going to build a house for eternity. If I got to tear it down once or tear it down twice, it don't make a difference. It's going to stand by the grace of God. Nobody wants garments, amen, that spot and fade anytime a raindrop hits it, or if it gets good and wet, it shrinks up. You don't buy clothes like that. Nor do you ride on ships that do wonderful on smooth, glassy seas. First time a wave hits it, it cracks in two. I don't want to be on a ship like that. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't want to ride in a plane, a jet, or whatever. First time it hits an air pocket, a wing falls off. Or in a car, the first time it hits a chug hole, you lose a wheel. We don't want to ride in vehicles like that because we know there are air pockets and we know there are chug holes and we know there's swells in the water and we know there's storms. Can I tell you, as it is in the natural, so is it in the spiritual. And God gave us a blueprint. Brother Price preached it about it last night. Honey, there ought to be something inside of us. Oh God, I love your word. Oh God, teach me your word. Oh God, give me understanding of your word. Come on, brother pastor. I want to hear it. Preach to me. Teach me. I'm listening. I'm all ears. I'll read it. I'll pray it. I'll obey it by the grace of God. Because we know storms are coming. And they come in all kinds, in
and all guises, and all shapes and colors. Sometimes can be great temptation. Ask Joseph, ask Daniel. Sometimes it can be very bitter personal loss. Loss of finance, loss of a loved one, loss of health, loss of friends, or God forbid, like Job, you get all of the above. And by the time the phone rang, and you read it for yourself, for those messengers to come running and bring him the actual news, it's like picking up the phone and listening to a 60-second phone call. And hanging up the phone and knowing that your world is right now upside down and inside out. And your kids are dead. And all of your livestock's gone. And the only servants left are the four messenger boys. But that's not the last phone call you're going to get. Because your friends are fixing to call you too. And your wife is on call waiting. And between her telling you to curse God and die, and your friends calling you a sinner and a liar and a hypocrite, and then on top of that, you can't even find God. He's not before me. He's not behind me. He's not to the left. He's not to the right. But bless your heart, he could stand and say, I have built my house. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My Redeemer is alive and I'm still going to see him. And the winds blew and the waves came and beat upon that house. And Job was the only thing left standing and crippled at that. But he stood. It can also come in the form of great abundance. Brother Frost, I've lived long enough. I have seen people survive every single storm that could be thrown their way except success. They could handle it all except success. They could pay their tithes. Like the man I heard, amen. I won't mention his pastor. If I did, we'd all know his name. That when he came to God, the poor guy couldn't rub two nickels together. When he started paying tithes, it was $5 a week. He was worse off than me. Mine was $5.50 a week. But I got paid every 2 weeks. And God blessed this man. And he blessed him. And he blessed him. And about the time that his tithes were $500 a week, he paid his pastor a visit. He said, I cannot afford to be paying $500 a week tithes. That's a lot of money. And the pastor leaned across the desk and said, well, I'll tell you what. Let's pray that God knocks your income back down to where you can afford to pay it again. Sometimes storms come in strange ways. I read of a girl one time in the days of Hannibal in his drive. He crossed, amen, the Alps, amazing feat with his elephants. And he came to destroy Rome, never pulled it off, but he came close. And when they were about to take the city of Trieste, there a young girl came to him and said, I know a secret way into the city. You can save a lot of men. She said, but it ain't going to come cheap. I want a lot of money. But I'll show you how to get in. She was from the city. And Hannibal instantly abhorred her. But He wanted the city. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Oh, no. She made the deal. She said, I want a piece of gold from every single man in your army. And he smiled. He said, okay. But on the condition that you show us and it's successful. When the men make their official marched entry into the taken city, you will lay down outside the gate of the city, and as every man passes by, they will place a piece of gold on your body. And her eyes lit up. She said, oh, yes. And they took the city. She betrayed her own, and there it was. Well, she underestimated Hannibal, the size of his army, and the enmity that they had for this little traitor. So when she lay down on the ground with her eyes beaming with visions and dreams of all she was going to do with all of her money, and the first man came by with the heaviest piece of gold he possessed and laid it on her body. And then the second and the third and the first 100 and the second 100. And now it's moving up into the thousands. And the stack is piling. And her eyes are so big. But now she's starting to have a hard time breathing. And she's wondering, how big is this army? And they're keeping coming. And they're putting the gold on her. And now she can't breathe. And she realizes too late, it's nothing but a trap. And she was crushed to death beneath her own greed. Sometimes storms come in strange ways. I'm here to tell you, we better build a house on the rock. We better build a house on the rock. There ought to be something in us that says, God, I want you. And in Romans 14 and 12, everybody's going to give an account. Amen. Hebrews 9, 27, there comes appointed to man a time once to die. And then comes the judgment. Help us, God, by the grace of God, to build our house correctly. I'm almost done. Musicians, come. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. And the day shall declare it, because it's going to be revealed by fire. What we build is going to be tried. Gold, followed by inferior silver. By jewels, by wood, by hay, by stubble. What are we building out of? What are we building out of? Amen. Let's stand. Help us to build our lives like trees planted by the waters, close to the Word. The world's going to pass away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. Help us to build on your word, on your ways, on your plan, on your principles, on your spirit. I read a story of a man. His wife died. And the pastor came to comfort him. Put his hand on his shoulder and began to talk to him. Finally, the man looked up. He said, preacher, with all due respect, is your wife still alive? What? Is your wife alive? Yes. Then you really don't know what you're talking about, do you? Why don't you come back and talk to me when you're drinking from my cup? The pastor said, sir, I'm very sorry. Very sorry. Just so happened 6 months later, his wife died. Friends were conducting the funeral. The pastor was on the front row with his family. Time of unbelievable loss and sorrow. And he happened to just turn around, and in the far back of the auditorium was that man that he had tried to comfort 6 months before. So he got the attention to the man leading the service, and he said, "I need to say something." He said, "I need to speak." So his friend said, "We want Brother so-and-so to come speak to us." A little rumble in the crowd. That's strange. And he stood up. And he said, "My friend, and you know who I'm talking to right now. It's now 6 months later, and I'm drinking from the cup you drank from. And today, my friend, my sorrow is like your sorrow. But I want to tell you, while I'm standing here and my heart is bleeding and broken, that I find His grace is still sufficient for me. And my skies are as bright as the promises of God. And underneath me this day are the everlasting arms." Somebody built their house correctly. Bear with me. When we built the gym and the lighthouse and stuff at Arroyo, the builder that we used, the man that helped us, his name was Walt. He was a master builder. The man was a genius. The largest dry dock in the world is off the coast of Vietnam. He built it for the U.S. military. The second largest dry dock in the world that will hold the biggest ships the seas can float and take them out of the water in order to prepare them is off the coast of Saudi Arabia. He built that one also. He was a master builder. When it came time to put that lighthouse up, I mean, man, he's putting in 10 extra yards of concrete. He's putting in 1,000 extra yards of rebar, and I'm standing there. And then when he put the thing together, it was like a puzzle. The building inspectors come out, and they said, "If there's ever an earthquake, we want to be inside this building, because it ain't going nowhere." But it costs a little bit of money to do that. And one day Walt said, "Let me tell you a story. Why we're building this way." He said, "You ever been to Galveston?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Let me tell you about the seawall." And here a few months ago, I was in Galveston. My wife and I, we were in Houston. And the pastor said, "What would you guys like to do today? We got some free time." He said, "I want to go to Galveston. Take me to the seawall." He said, "You're kidding." I said, "I want to go to the seawall." And I went there and I stood on the seawall that Walt told me about. Because in the year 1900, a hurricane came through Galveston, killed 6,000 people, destroyed the city except for a handful of buildings. The greatest tragedy that Texas had known up to that time. And so the city fathers gathered themselves together that were left. And they said, "This can never happen to the city of Galveston again." And they put out bids some way, somewhere, somehow. Can somebody figure out a way to save our city from the terrors of a hurricane? And one man by the name of J.M. O'Rourke, who was a builder, he put in an idea. He submitted it. They bought it. He built it. It was the Great Seawall. And you can see it to this day, though the city has filled in the backside with earth. It was built 16 feet wide at the base, 5 feet wide at the top, 17 feet tall, 7.5 miles long, every 3 foot pilings, amen, with riddle rebar running 40 foot deep every few feet, 7.5 miles. And then
He braced the seawall with a huge embankment of earth. And it was finished. 12 years later, J.M. O'Rourke was working in Portland, Oregon on a major construction office project. A reporter ran up, Mr. O'Rourke, do you have something for the papers? Do you have a quote? He said, for what? For the tragedy. What tragedy? You haven't heard? What are you talking about? A hurricane in the Gulf. Galveston's been hit again. The seawall fell. Thousands are dead! What do you have to say about this? And J.M. O'Rourke was reeling. Sir, please, what do you have to say? He's thinking, he's stopping. Finally, O'Rourke said, shut up! And they said he put his hands on his knees and he bent down and he closed his eyes and he started thinking about the 40-foot deep pilings and the rebar and the concrete and 16 feet wide at the base and 5 feet wide at the top and 17 feet high and all the rebar between it and the embankments behind it, and all the while from one foot to the other is the reporter wondering what he's going to say. And finally J.M. O'Rourke stood up and he said, the report is false! It's a lie! The seawall stood! But no. It's a lie. And it was. The hurricane came. The winds blew. The rain came. The waves beat upon it. But he knew what he had put into that. Nothing is worthwhile, you know, unless you work to make it so. Easy gold has easy wings, but all the solid, steady things, they seem to come a slower way. They seem to grow day by day. Love of home and stalwart might are not founded overnight. Honesty and rugged toil is not found in shallow soil. For their roots strike deep and find happiness and peace of mind. So when you have a building task, choose the things that will last. Lay foundation strong and fair and put the best that's in you there. For nothing is worthwhile unless you build for eternal happiness. I don't know where you're at. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor, pastor's wife, precious saint of God, mother, dad, son, daughter, child, teenager, makes no difference. Think with me today. What's under your feet? How have you been building? How close are you drawn nigh to the Word of God? What does it really mean to you? What's it going to be like when the storm comes? Is there by any chance a room or a closet that needs to be tore out? Or would you like to just, and only the Holy Ghost can do this, run some more rebar in your foundation? God can help you today do that. I want to open up this altar to anybody and everybody that would just like to say, God, I want to make my foundation sure. I thank you for this one God, Jesus' name, apostolic truth. I thank you for repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in tongues. I thank you, Lord, for your teachings of righteousness and holiness and godliness. I thank you, Lord, for the church of the living God, for my pastor, for the work, for souls that have got to be saved. I thank you, God! And if you'd like to come down and just drive your stake a little deeper, or maybe tear out a closet that needs to be tore out, or just say, God, 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 I'm going back to the Word. Come on, friend. Come on, friend. Come on down. Lift up your hands. Come on, friend. Open up your heart. Come on, friend. And let God take you deeper today. He loves you. He cares about you. He's here to help you. In Jesus' name.